are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
Good morning, Real Life on the Palouse. Awesome to see all my brothers and sisters here this morning. And it's such an honor to be here. My name's Randy McLaughlin, if you don't know me, one of the elders here at the church. And I get the privilege today to share with you. So just wanted to welcome you that we get an opportunity now to come here in a relational environment and try to lead people to Jesus. Maybe more than one at a time. We'll see what happens. And I really hope to tell you guys some great fish stories today. I got this vest to help make this happen. And you know, grandpas tell the best fish stories, and the fish always get bigger every time we tell it. So we'll work on that and have some fun today. So in case you're wondering why I have a Spider-Man fishing pole, this is my grandson, David. I have actually 8 grandkids and love fishing with all of them. They just give me a big charge. This little man, bought him this a couple months ago, and his other one was worn out. And it was a Spider-Man, but he had to have another one. So he was spending the weekend with Jackie and I. So we took him. I got him fishing pole, and we ran to this pond down in Lewiston. And nothing much. He got a 14-inch rainbow within the first couple minutes. First cast. And I was like, man, he's like that. He catches more fish than any of us every time we go. He actually caught 3 within about 20, 30 minutes. And we got a little cool photo here to show Mr. David with his fish in the backyard when we got home. And it was just such a treat. And we took him in the house, cooked him, ate him together, and just had a great time. So great. There's one great fish story right there. So today we're also going to hear from Apostle Matthew. And Matthew's going to be telling us about Peter's fish story in Matthew 17. And as we continue to walk through this book of Matthew together in this relational environment so that we can lead people to Jesus one person at a time, right? So we'll lead them to Jesus. But first, I'd like to tell you another fish story. So my mom and dad split up when I was 2, and I didn't see my dad again until I was 9 or so. So he had moved up here to Pullman and then later to Palouse. My mom and half-sister and I lived in Sacramento, Grass Valley, and then eventually Sacramento. So he would come down and pick me up in the summers at times, sometimes a week, sometimes a month, and get to spend some time with them. And he'd always had a fun adventure plan, Death Valley or somewhere we'd travel around. And one year he took me to Alaska. In 1978, we drove a Volkswagen van with a canoe that he made out of wood strips, strapped it to the roof. There it is there. And our dog, Bernie, Border Collie, she went everywhere with us. And we drove that joker 2,000 miles of dirt road to get up there. Back in 78, the Alcan, the Cassiar highways were dirt. So you're going through British Columbia, Yukon Territory, up into Alaska. We got the Fairbanks and then down to Anchorage and then down into Seward eventually. Spent a couple weeks getting up there. And we get to Seward, and the salmon are running. Well, I had been just catching trout all my life, like little buddy David there. And so I wanted to catch me a salmon. So we got with the locals. We figured out what to do. And my dad drove me down the west side of the bay there. It's a big horseshoe bay kind of thing. So we got out there, and they said there'll be these rock jetties kind of coming out 50, 60 feet out into the water or more that they fish off of. And so we went out there, and the last one was the only one with no people already fishing it. So I get out there, and I got a spot and fished all day long. Didn't catch a thing. And the people on the one right next to us, about 100 yards away, or probably 50 yards away, I could see them, and they're just loading ice chest after ice chest of salmon. So I begged my dad to take me back the second day. There we go. Yeah, I had hair, actually. That's proof right there. Can't tell that's me, but. I was 12. That was all day. The next day was a little colder, but got out there. He took me out anyway. Same spot, right at the end. I was like, man, okay. So about noon, he ended up going into town. My dad did have lunch with some people that were there. And the people next to me there that were catching all the fish, they packed up. They were done, hit their limit. So they're loading up. They're heading out. And I'm no dummy, so I reel in my line. I run up the rocks down the road, about 100 yards, come down to their spot, cast out, get my pole wedged in, you know, get it all set up there in the rocks, and then go back up and grab the dog in my tackle box at my spot. And I'm moving him down, tying the dog up, and I hear a noise. There's seagulls and wind blowing and all the mess. And so, and I see my pole, and it's just pulls way down. I'm running down the rocks like, oh, my God. I grabbed that pole and I'm like, oh. You know, when I'm reeling that thing in, it's the biggest fish I ever had online. I didn't know what I was doing. And I'm getting them in and I'm fighting and fighting them. Seemed like an eternity. I don't know. And I get them in and I finally, and here's this salmon. And I'm like, wow. And I go to pull them up on the rocks and the line snaps. And I'm like, I'm stunned. He's stunned. I jump in, grab him. And I got that fish and I put him up on the rocks. And I was like, okay. And then he started flopping and about getting away again. And I scooted him back further up on the rocks. And I'm like, whoo. I got him, big old silver salmon sitting there, and get that joker, and I'm sitting there looking at him all calming down, getting my breath. I see my dad driving up the road, up the bank, so I'm like, all right. So I grab him by the jaw, I grab my pole, I get up to the top of the road as he's pulling up, and then he takes a picture for me. Got that. So they didn't think he's about 14 pounds or something, who knows, we're just guessing, but that was just quite a treat, and our dog Bernie there. So, you know, I still remember, you know, those days together with my dad 46 years ago, you know, doing that stuff and those adventures that we'd go on. And we're celebrating his 88th birthday today. So excited about that. Got the grandkids going to come and we're going to go out and have a good day with them there in Palouse. But all he wants to do these days is talk about the good old days and the memories and the times with me. His two other brothers and his parents, which are all gone now, except of course for me. And it just makes me realize that it seems like the older we get, the more relational time is more than ever what we need in life and what we're looking for as life's getting short. And we long and miss for those relational opportunities with our family in our life. And it's not the money in the bank that we remember as we get older, or the success we had, or the cars we had, or how big our house was. It's relational times that seem to be impacting us the most, and those that I see. I volunteer at the veterans' home as well. And it's just an example of what they miss, isn't the physical stuff. And if I could go back in time, I wouldn't go back to drive that car I had in high school. I'd go back and spend the time with my grandmother that loved me so well. She made my favorite French toast for breakfast every morning when I visited her. She made me grilled cheese and tomato soup for lunch. She'd play the piano or the organ whenever I wanted her to. She'd teach me. And she played the organ on Sunday every morning. Every Sunday morning she was up playing the organ and my mom was singing in the choir. And it's those relational environments with those people that treated me like Jesus that I miss so much. I would just ask that we would all strive to be more like Jesus, especially in our relational environments and the time that we spend together with our friends, our family, and those around us, the others. How could you spend more relational time with those around you? It's one of the questions for today. Jesus spent time with his disciples. They were walking from town to town, sitting around the campfire in the evenings, probably in the mornings as well. He spent time with them in the boat as they traveled on the water. And Jesus also spent time with his Father. As we know, he got away alone to talk to his Father, listening to him and get directions from his Father. He only did what his Father told him to do, right? So let's strive to be more like Jesus as his biblical disciples in our relational environments. I know it sounds cliche, but it's real. It's really what we're doing. So I want to get into next week. Let me get this stuff off for a minute. Excuse me. So last week, we learned a few things from Pastor Josh. We learned about a power outage. And he asked us a few questions. He asked us, where are you desperate for Jesus to be in your life? He asked us, what's the source of the power in our life? And real spiritual authority flows only from relational dependence on Jesus Christ. And I love that. And I thank you, Lord, for speaking to Josh, speaking to us through Josh, Pastor Josh. And this week, we're in the next story in Matthew, as the apostle shares about Jesus and Peter's reactions to the Jewish customs in verse 17, 24 through 27, and they titled it the temple tax. And our settings here is with Jesus and his disciples in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee at Peter's house doing relational things, spending relational time together. And we can see a map here of Capernaum. That's how you pronounce it, Capernaum. There we go. We've been there before. We've seen a similar map. But I'd also like to show you what the rendering of what a home would have looked like in Jesus' day in that area. There's one of those. So it's not just archaeological dig. It's a rendering of what, when they take those digs and they compose what they believe it would have looked like. So that gives you a little visual of where we're at right now. So verse 24 in Matthew 17 says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Well, yes, he does, he replied. And when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said. But so that we don't cause offense, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. So I definitely have some questions in mind, and you probably have a few as well, a few silly ones, like, was Jesus just showing Peter a profitable fishing trick? Or was it just looking for Peter's obedience? Why didn't Jesus just reach in behind Peter's ear and pull out a coin like I do my grandkids and hand it to him? Or just go ask Judas for it? He had the money bag. So as we look into this story for more context to hopefully find out, we can at least learn why Jesus told Peter to go fishing and why Jesus paid the temple tax. So some of this backstory. So the tax collectors, these collectors were not tax collectors like Matthew was working for the Romans. These collectors were from the Jewish religious establishment and working in Jerusalem there, overseeing the temple, as stated Moses put in Exodus 30. And this scripture story that we get here insinuates that collectors must have known that Jesus hadn't paid the temple tax yet, and it is likely that they were going door to door collecting from those that hadn't paid. They also must have known that Jesus was staying at Peter's house, right? So if the collectors knocked on the door, Peter would have answered the door and stood in the entryway, opened it up to the entryway, and they would have asked him the question, and it's likely that Jesus would have heard them ask. And then Rabbi Jesus took this opportunity to teach his disciples and us here today another lesson of how we can be more like him in integrity and obedience. So the scripture also shows a couple more things. The temple tax was only required of Jewish men over the age of 20. So only Jesus and Peter must have been at least 20 years old because they were the only two required to pay the tax. So this means that all the other disciples were only teenagers, which this is also in line with the Jewish customs of the day. But this explains a few things, even though it's hard to wrap our minds around how young they really were. The temple tax was about 2 days' wages and was collected at the annual census. And the tax was for the upkeep of the temple in Jerusalem. Another thing I always wondered is what fish the disciples were catching in the Sea of Galilee. And so we did a little homework on that. So there's a few different types of fish in the Sea of Galilee. One is the mushed, M-U-S-H-T, is a surface fish that feeds on plankton, and they move in schools, and they're easily caught in nets. Sardines are the most important to their fishing industry there on the lake. And there were also 3 different types of carp that were common, and the larger one fed on shiny sardines. So it is likely that Peter would have put a sardine on his hook for this larger fish instead of using the nets from a boat. And interestingly enough, they found fish hooks in the ancient archaeological digs of Peter's home there in Capernaum. And this coin was that Peter found in the fish would have been a stater. So this is a coin that was for the temple tax, and it was the equivalent of 4 drachma or 1 shekel, which is just a specific weight of silver. But mostly I wonder why it was important for Jesus that he didn't offend anyone about this tax. And maybe there's a lesson we can learn here about integrity and obedience directly from Jesus so that we can be more like Jesus. So if the main idea here is to be like Jesus, and he didn't want to offend these collectors or these officials, there could be a few different reasons why, but we can only guess to know why since we're not Jesus. What we do know is that Jesus did follow the governing authorities, even though he didn't have to. More than ever before, I feel like I can relate to this topic of trying not to offend people and trying to follow our governing authorities with all that's going on in the world right now. But so instead of guessing why Jesus did what he did, I want to lean on what Jesus said and what Jesus actually did about it. He asked for Peter's obedience to go get a coin with very specific directions. And he didn't want to cause offense to these tax collectors who were doing their duty. And I'd like to look at some more scripture here to back up the lesson of how to be like Jesus with integrity and obedience that I think is going on here. But first, let me share the definition of integrity, and we'll see if it fits here. So, okay, it's time for some crowd participation. This is easy. All I need you to say is like Jesus every time I point up like this. So we'll practice this a couple times. So I need you to say all with me, like Jesus. We'll do this one more time. Jesus. Perfect. Okay, here we go. And it'll be on the screen for you too so you can follow along. Integrity is the quality of being honest, like Jesus, and adhering to strong moral and ethical principles even when faced with adversity, like Jesus, right? It can also be described as a state of completeness or wholeness, like Jesus. And the word integrity comes from the Latin word integer, which means whole or complete, like Jesus. In ethics, integrity is considered to be the truthfulness and earnestness of one's actions, like Jesus. And integrity can be seen as the opposite of hypocrisy, like Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much. Good job. That's great. All right. So now let's see if there's some signs and scriptures. This aligns with scripture. And if there's a precedence to submitting to authority and obedience and integrity. And how this may live out in our daily lives for us to be more like Jesus. And as we read this scripture, please remember, I didn't write this. I'm just the messenger here. It's in your Bible, unless you tore this page out. Because it's Romans 13, and it goes like this. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. The rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possibility of punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. And if respect, then respect. And if honor, give honor, just like Jesus. Amen? All right. So this is also the principle that we elders and staff use during the COVID crisis. I know this isn't a popular topic, but we walked through this together. We had, wasn't easy. We had emergency meetings as we strived to understand what was going on. We had heavy discussions where we all didn't agree initially. And one of the elders was a medical doctor, so helpful. So we worked through these challenges until we all landed at the heart of Jesus. We followed the state and local authorities' requests, and we saw the fruit from that obedience and integrity as we strive to lead like Jesus. Some of the fruit was that we saw was that just completed the production team's project of being able to do live streams just a month or two before the COVID shutdowns. So we were able to stream live until we could all start meeting again together. This helped us stay connected. We created more space in the sanctuary for those that wanted to come back. And when we were able to fully come back together, there were more of us here than before the crisis. And the Lord has grown this congregation consistently ever since. So praise God Almighty for that. There's other verses that show us how to be more like Jesus, and they're listed in your bulletins. And I would challenge you each to read these and to dig in even deeper into this topic. It's not always easy to do, and we could all use the practice of being more like Jesus. Kind of starting to wrap up here with some application. We should be like Jesus so that he can be in our midst, as the scripture tells us. It says in Matthew, John, Hebrews, even Acts, and I'm sure many other places, for even more clear examples if you want to find it. Jesus' message is the good news, that the kingdom of heaven is near. And what that means for us, as we be like Jesus so that he can be in your midst, he can be in your heart, so that the kingdom of heaven is near to you. If the definition of sin is the separation from God, that's hell on earth, being separated from God. So then, if believing in him, following him, being changed by him, and being like him allows him and his spirit to be in your heart and in your midst, that is heaven here on earth. Being near God. If the kingdom of heaven is truly in our midst, then we can be unoffendable ourselves. We can be less offensive to others. And if Jesus is in our midst and in our hearts, and you start feeling offended, just give it to him. Just say, Lord, I don't need this feeling in my life. I give it to you. And move on. Don't pick it back up. Let it go. And just give it to him. Let him destroy that offense, that hurt, that anger, that lust. Whatever emotion and feeling separate you from God, get it out of your life. We can follow our authorities. If we can do this well, we can follow our authorities without bitterness, anger, slander, and with the kingdom of heaven in our midst. We can do this like Jesus. Because as Christ followers, we are called to love God and to love others so that we can lead those others to Jesus, one person at a time, in the kingdom of heaven in our midst, as we are more like Jesus. So as we prepare for taking communion, I want to take and share part of my testimony with you. But first, raise your hand if you didn't bring in elements with you, and the ushers can bring some elements to you. We have an open table here at Real Life, which means that we would love for you to join us if you believe in Jesus as your Savior and his gospel message. And if you're not quite sure yet if you believe, then wait on taking the elements. And please let us walk you through the gospel here after the service. It'll be in the back. So back in 2003, Jackie's marriage and I blew up after 17 years. We got married in 1986 here in Palouse. We ended up having two daughters. This time, 17 years in, they're 13 and 15. But I joined the Navy, so we were out of the area and away from family and friends. Even though we were raised in godly homes and from a church, we weren't going to church. Their parents didn't go to church, their grandparents. These church hurt things keep us out of there, and so I don't want to blame them, but we just weren't connected, didn't have good examples, and over these years, these 17 years, we just drifted apart, drifted away, and we're really struggling. It really blew up, and we were done. So when we kind of decided that and said I was leaving, felt like it would be better to leave and not be around the kids and leave them in such a volatile environment. I went to my office at work, and I just wanted to be alone somewhere, nobody was around, undistracted, and I just went there seeking God and just the thing to do, I guess. I didn't have anywhere to go. So I wrestled with him all night, and I told him what I deserved, what I needed to be happy, and what I didn't get and what I didn't have in my life and all this pity party stuff. And he showed me two paths, his way or my way. And I was free to choose, just like we all are. And after wrestling with him all night and him showing me that I'm not here on this earth, I didn't have these kids and all this for me, it was for them. That the commitment and the covenant I made to my wife and to God, I needed to honor that and do what I set out to do and what I committed to doing and follow through with that. And I had obligation, I had responsibilities, we had kids, and I needed to fulfill that and stay true to him. As you said, my dad left when I was two. I know what that felt like, and I didn't want to do that to my kids. But we felt like it was the only way. So I made a commitment to turn from my ways and to follow him, to him that night. I went home that next morning, got with Jackie and the girls, and I said, look, we're going to try to make this work, but we got to go to church. I had been in sales and drove around all over Spokane and Calgary, Alberta, and everywhere, and I would listen to Calvary Satellite Network. And I'd heard these pastors, and I didn't know them, but I just sounded like good teaching and non-denominational, so it took us all the way to Spokane. It was an hour from our home. Because I drove by it, I knew where it was at. So anyway, we get in this church, never been there, didn't know a soul. The girls in their dresses, I'm in my slacks and sport coat, because we were raised traditional churches, and we get in there, and they're in their flip-flops and shorts with Starbucks, sitting in chairs like you got. And they had a band and drums on the stage, and I was like, whoa, this is different. I didn't know what we were getting into. And we loved it. It was exactly, you know, same songs we play here today. It was just so down to earth and real. The whole message, I sat in the back, and I swear he stood and stared at me the whole entire message, and felt convicted. But he did an altar call at the end of every service, and I didn't know that going into it. I didn't feel like I needed to be saved. I was saved at church camp when I was a little kid, and baptized in the camp pool, and felt like I was okay. Don't know if that's theologically correct, but that's where I was at the time. And so I just sat there, and then he said, which I'd never heard a pastor do, he said, or if you've drifted from the Lord and you want to recommit your life, raise your hand. It's like, oh, I can't believe he just said that. And I could feel the emotions and tears, and I raised my hand. He said, I see you there. And then he had everybody, closed in prayer, and he had the three of us stand up. There were two people to my right that had given their heart to the Lord the first time, and then me recommitting. But he led us through the sinner's prayer. He made us stand up in front of everybody. That's what I needed. I needed to say that. I needed to make that commitment in front of my daughters and my wife to turn from my ways and follow him in front of a congregation I didn't know. So I stood there and I did that. As soon as I got done, the pastor just made a beeline for me and came up to me in a small church and he said, hey, we got a men's study every Tuesday night. I'd love for you to come and join us. Because I just go through the scripture from Sunday and to ask questions and go through it. I didn't miss that for 2 years and went for many years, but I just committed to it. Quit my job, left my friends, quit all the stuff, and got focused on the Lord and new friends I still have today. and love those guys and having that opportunity. So we got plugged in a bit, and I started playing djembe with the worship team. Jackie played keys eventually. We got plugged in, and then within a few months, maybe a year, something like that, Jackie and I renewed our vows. The kids did their promise rings and made commitment to Jesus to stay pure. Purity rings, I think they call them. Yep. We went on mission trips with the youth group to Russia and to Mexico. Our kids were saved, and they married and found godly men. The one, our oldest Molly in Cheyenne, has three beautiful kids. My other daughter here in Uniontown, they have four natural, one adopted, and they're fostering another one. They have six right now. And four out of the eight are saved and have already been baptized. And that's the fruit that I see from making that commitment, laying down my life and going my way. I'm not bragging. I'm just giving you a testimony of how it does work. God is good and the things he can do with us if we submit to him and follow him. And the only reason the other four aren't saved, in my opinion, they're just not old enough quite yet, but they're coming along. I just thank you, Lord, so much for bringing me to a place where I could submit to you and your ways. And I shudder to think of where my family and I would be if I hadn't led them back to you, Lord, through your church. So if you want to make the best decision you'll ever make in your life and ask and to follow Jesus, please head to the back of the room. Talk to Josh or one of us. I'll be back there as well. Or if you're ready to recommit your life back to following Jesus, please make your way to the back of the room, even now during this last song or after the song, and we'll still have people up here to pray with you if you want to. That's what we're here for. So let's do this communion. Everybody's got their elements. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Just partake. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is my cup. This is a new covenant in my blood. Do this. So whenever you drink this cup and eat this bread," I skipped along here a little bit, "proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." He'll honor that. In Jesus' name, let's take this. Let us pray. So grateful and thankful for you, Lord Jesus. Your example that you set before us. God Almighty, for making this world and making us in your image. Setting us free to choose, Lord, of the ways that we want to live and what path we want to follow. And you've even given us your Holy Spirit that can be in our midst, that can live with us and in our hearts, that can guide us, lead us, protect us, direct us, and love on us, Lord. So I just thank you for all you're doing in our lives, all you've done in the past, and all that you're going to continue to do in the future. Lord Jesus, you're not done. You're not dead. You know exactly what's going on, and you're right here with us in our midst. Lord, I would pray a blessing over this congregation, asking you to bless them and keep them. May your face shine upon them. May you continue to be gracious to them, love on them, keep them healthy. Lord Jesus, as they reach out to strive to live like you, that would you give them the convictions and the directions that each of us need to be more like you. Lord, all the rest of the stuff is just a bunch of garbage and distractions. Lord, all you've asked us to do is to love you and love others, to be like you. Life is that simple. So Lord, thank you for this day. I thank you for this congregation, this church, these opportunities, this worship team. There's so much to be grateful and thankful for. Lord, in this church, in this community, in this country, Lord, let us see the good and the positive. Let us see you and your kingdom in our midst. Love these people, Lord, your people, your flock that are here today. Lord, wrap your arms around them and love on them well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.